2 Corinthians chapter number 5, Paul deals in this whole book here, a subject of suffering, his own personal ministry. And I don't think we ever have a closer, more intimate look at the person of Paul and what he has went through than that of 2 Corinthians. And most of the other letters that Paul has wrote, they were pretty in-depth, very theologically based. But here Paul opens up his heart and he helps the Corinthian church, but also I think helps us to deal with suffering, both in our society and as individuals in our life, both in persecutions and both in understanding or coping with or how to live through it, and as we see here. So let's begin reading. When you find your place, won't you stand for the reading of God's Word in chapter number... let's begin reading in verse 18 of chapter number 4. The Bible says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, or this tabernacle, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened not for that which we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the same thing as God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust are made manifest in your conscience." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather together under your word. And God, I pray that you would let it speak to our hearts this morning. Let it minister to us and work in us that which would be most pleasing to you and most needful for us. And God, we'll give you the glory for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As it is no surprise to you and I, it is... I guess increasingly growing in the world's experience of suffering. It becomes almost no surprise to turn on the news week in and week out and see the violence that takes place and the racial hatred that's going on in our society and our country. And I know that we may have different perspectives on that, and we could argue that. We're not here to do that this morning. But I think that the Bible does encourage us and move us to deal with the subject, or at least how to deal with the subject of living in a world that is suffering. And we, as we said, even opening up, that France has reminded us of the presence of suffering in our society. And I want to go beyond that, and I know many of you could teach the lesson or preach the sermon this morning with your own life and your own experience. But it isn't just on a worldwide scale, living in a place where suffering exists. It's dealing with suffering in our own life. It's dealing with those things that are most difficult, those things that are painful, sickness and disease and all those things that come at us left and right. And how do we live through that? How do we get through that? And I think Apostle Paul, as he's writing to these Corinthians, he's trying to to, by his own word of testimony, show to us and show to the church how he dealt with it and how he got through it. Of course, he is no stranger to that. And by that, we see certain statements in this passage that we have just read of we do this and we do that. And if you're like me, you like those action verbs of what do we do? How do we get through this? Because whether it's personal in our own life, whether it's our family members, whether it's burdens we carry, whether it's things that weigh on us and cause us to stay up at night or cause us to worry and fret and pace floors, whatever it is, whatever fear in our life that brings us to this point, we have to deal with it. And it's just part of this world we live in. And Paul reminds us, at least first and foremost, that one of the things that suffering does for us and through us is it produces a groaning. We see this in verse number 2 of chapter number 5. And he says, first of all, we groan. And he's going to mention this twice. In verse number 4 also, he says, as long as we're in this tabernacle, we groan. In verse number 2, he says that, for in this we groan. In this body that we live in the presence of suffering, there rests within us a groaning, a deep longing within our hearts for something beyond what we're experiencing, for something to be different than the way it is. And I will say this is not just for Christians alone. I think honestly, reality of suffering in our society, there's a groaning with every one of us. Every human being out there at some point or another groans for things to be different than the way they are. If you look at those who are the maddest in our society, or those who stand up and in their movements, they're standing out because of this groaning with them, this act of injustice that they believe in. And I know for most of us, we look at those groups such as Black Lives Matters and these other groups like that, and we automatically condemn them. And I'm not saying and standing for them at all this morning, but I want you to understand that these are people who are in and of themselves groaning because they feel some sense of injustice. Now, whether there is injustice or whether there isn't injustice is something else to be said, but nevertheless, there's the groaning within their hearts of injustice. Karl Marx, the father of communism, who looked at society and looked at the way the system was running in his day and his philosophical notion, he groaning within himself with the injustice and rich people and poor people and all of that, decided that there needed to be this desire or this urge for utopia, for this political system or this way of life to where all of the injustices could be met with in society and the government could fix it all. And so we see the ideas of him being transferred into communism and socialism. So we're going to put everybody's stuff in a pot and we're going to make it fair and just for everyone, and we're just going to divide it out and make things the way that it should be. Well, the problem with that is it encaptured the rich and the powerful, and it enslaved everyone else in society. And so in the heart of groaning, in the plight of man or in society, it produced an answer, but it wasn't a good enough answer. And we see the same thing in our culture as we look at the suffering around and we lay out all these measurements we can take for peace and prosperity in the Middle East and among nations, and there's a longing for that. And there's a longing to pick up a newspaper or turn on the TV and hear good news about how some little boy's dog was found and how this family went and built this over here. You never hear those things. You hear the inner frustrations and groaning of the human race and all of the violence that goes on. There's a groaning within us. And Paul's not ignorant of that. Paul, and much more, we as born-again believers, I'll say that there ought to be a greater groaning within us because of who we are and because of where we stand with God. Paul had mentioned in chapter number 4, as you go through chapter number 4, all the things that he had went through. He says in verse number 8, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And we as Christians, we like to metaphorically talk about how that Paul by his life and his faithfulness to Christ. He was like he was crucifying himself, his will. But Paul reminds us in his own life there was a physical cost to his Christianity. He bore in his body stripes and beatings and shipwrecks and all these things that was going on in his life. And in all of these, he brings us here to chapter number 5, and he says, in this life, in this body, in this weakness, in this sickness, in this suffering that he was going through, that there was a groaning in his heart. And beloved, this morning there ought to be a groaning in our heart, not just in the realm of injustice as the world groans, but a groaning because of what we long for. Something more than the world has, as Aaron read in Romans, this hope that we have fixed in Jesus Christ. Consider what he says. He says, we're longing for now that we are in this earthly house of this tabernacle, we're dissolved. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He says, we're groaning because we have a home, and this is not it, folks. This is not it, is what he's saying. Now he's using the metaphor of the tabernacle in the wilderness. You know, it was a tent of meeting, is what it was called. It was temporary. It was made to break down and carry wherever they went. They would set it up and they would do their thing, and then they would break it down and everywhere they went. And David, as he became king, had a desire in his heart to build God a permanent dwelling place, that the name of God among his people would be known at Jerusalem. And it would be there that people would come to worship and honor God, and God would be with his people. And so he had this desire to build a house. And so we know Solomon, as Solomon comes on the scene, Solomon built God a house, and it was there that the tabernacle was not needed no longer. And he's reminding you and I this morning that we are just tenting here, just temporarily here for just this period of time, this space and time. In the midst of all this suffering, in the midst of all this going on, there's a permanent dwelling, there's a home that God has reserved for us and prepared for us, and this is not it. This body of suffering, this body of pain and aches, this body of scars, this body of deformity, this body that is soaked in the curse and in the effects of sin and a life of living in a world affected by sin is only temporary. It's only the tent of meetings. But one day, Paul is saying, we are longing for a home that God has reserved for us in the heavens. And you and I have that promise. And suffering in our society and suffering in our own life stirs that in us more than anything else. It reminds us and kind of almost like it almost takes us out of our comfort zone and brings us back to what Peter said. That we're just pilgrims and strangers here. We're just temporary in this place and in this fashion. And so as we look out in our own life, as we look out in our society, as we're reminded, we groan for what we experience, we groan for what we see, but we're groaning also because of what He has promised us and what He has waiting for us. For as we consider those, and whether it's Karl Marx or communism or socialism or any other of man's suggestions to meet society or build his utopia, in all of that they groan, but in this life their hope is over. And at the end of this life, they will meet justice face to face. And their cry for justice will be answered. Isn't that unique? That's a miserable state to be in. That all this life you claim for justice, and yet at the end of this life, when justice is served, it is a sentence that we'll never want to hear. That is, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. You know, I was thinking how that we are like that, aren't we? We want things to be right and fair and justice, and unless we're the ones involved in the case, then we want mercy. But here we see, because of Christ, because of who He is and what He has promised us, we have this home that is with God, this tabernacle, and so we long for that. Let me just ask you the natural question that comes from that. Do you long for heaven? Do you long to be in the presence of Christ? Do you long to be with God and where He is? To be removed from this place. And I'm not saying if you long for that, God's going to take you out. And versus, I'm not saying let's wish we weren't here. I like living. I'll be honest with you. I mean, I like ice cream and how it tastes and everything. I would like to have some more of it. Yeah, that was kind of corny. But nevertheless, we enjoy this life that God has given us. But there needs and there is moments in our life where God has to remind us that there is something beyond this life. And in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of the world of suffering, it is those opportunities God says, don't look on these temporary things as we read from Paul, but look on those things that are eternal. How easy it is to focus on all of the negative, to focus on all those things that will pass away. But notice what he says, not only do we live in this body and we long for that which comes from God, but we must live. We must know how we to live. Let me just say this, as not only do we groan, but we also live by faith. Look what he says in verse number 6. He says, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Isn't that encouraging? He makes this obvious statement that we're not physically with Christ right now. Now, I know we have a place with Him. The Spirit lives within us. We're with Him in spirit and in truth and those things. But when we gather together as a body of believers, when we gather together to worship Christ this morning, we have to do something in spirit and truth because He is physically not here. I'm here and you're here and He is here in spirit, but there's an element of faith there. You don't come in here looking for a visible Christ, looking for a visible Jesus sitting in a visible throne this morning. You come by faith entering in to worship Him. And He says, while we are here in this body, the rule for our walk is not by sight. Look what He says in verse number 7. For we walk by what? By faith. By faith. Our manner of life and the way we live this life is not necessarily how we with our eyeballs and with our sinful sometimes perspective and with everyone else's perspective of life. We live this life through faith, through a different set of eyes. We are often, and that's the essence of our Christian life, is a life of faith. The Bible says that in Romans. Paul says the just shall live by faith. And I'm not saying just because we're religious, we're people of faith. Everyone that is religious is people of faith. But we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven without reservation. And so we are of the Christian faith, that faith which promotes, teaches, and is founded in the Word of God. It is a Christian faith. And so as we live this life, as we understand there's this longing for heaven, we are comforted by that, but we're also encouraged to live day in, day out by faith. Now, that seems kind of shallow, and I guess in some ways it just to leave it at that would be that way. It's not to say this morning that we're to live life, we're to deal with everything with the attitude it's going to be okay. And just go around and tell everybody it's going to be okay. That's not exactly what Paul is saying. In fact, Jesus said you're going to have suffering before it's going to be all okay to His disciples. But what He is saying is that in the midst of this, in the midst of this groaning, we're absent from Christ and we're to live and conduct ourselves in faith. And then while we go back to what He says in verse number 18, He says we're not looking on things which are seen, which is temporary, those are things in front of us, but on things which are not seen, which require faith. And so in the midst of why we're living in this life the way it is, we're living in obedience, if I could say it this way, in obedience despite what we see. We're living in such a way as God has ordained, God has commanded, in spite of what we see and even what we feel. And that's not very easy because we're so connected to our feelings and our sight. It feeds to us and it registers in our mind how we're to perceive this, how we're to perceive that. But in all that, he's bringing us back to this reality. We're to live by faith. So we have something else and some other way to look at life. And that is through the way God has commanded us and has given to us to live. James says that, doesn't he? That faith is not just saying something and saying that you believe in God or anything like that, but it is a life that is lived in agreement with what is professed. Faith without works is dead, is what he said. And so he goes on, and we look at this as we live by faith. There's a few things that we say, and what are we to have faith in? And well, I mean, that's pretty simple, isn't it? We're to have faith in God. But not just God, we're to have faith in Jesus Christ, that God, He's God's only begotten Son. And we're to have faith in the gospel, and that is, He sent His only begotten Son into the world because we were sinful, and He lived in this life, and He did not sin. And we're to believe that that Jesus Christ died on a cross, being our propitiation, taking our place. That was our sin on the cross when He was nailed there. And so we believe that, and we believe that God had raised Him from the dead, and He is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. We're to believe that He is one day going to come back to judge the quick and the dead. We're to have faith in the gospel. We're to have faith in Christ. But how do we get to this place? I mean, we didn't wake up one day, as this is one of the things we discussed in our Sunday school, we didn't wake up one day and because we seen a natural disaster, it just come to us, hey, you know what? There's a God out there, and I bet He's got a son. And you know what? I bet if He's a God and He's got a son, I bet He died for my sins because I feel like I'm a sinner. It didn't just happen to us that way. It was brought to us. It was the message of the Word of God that was given to us that brought about faith in our heart. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so Paul is just simply saying we're to live by faith, and to live by faith is to act or live according to what the Word of God has said. We're to be people of the book. Not just in our understanding, but in our day in and day out life, despite what is going on in our society. We're to be people of the book. That's what he's saying, to be of faith, to live in faith, to live this life, or to live that way. And so faith in this area we might look at as an anchor. That while we are, if you will, like a ship that is there and it's anchored and it's sturdy and it's not going anywhere, the winds come, the storm comes, and all that hits about that ship. The ship is steadfast in all those experiences because it's anchored. And so our faith in the Word of God anchors us to the work and the person of God. And so while there is fear and chaos around us, we're anchored back to God is sufficient, who will keep us. And God is in control. And while we are living in a world filled with hate and violence, we anchor ourselves back in that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. While we live in the world and the way it is, we are anchored back by our faith in the Word of God, by our faith in who God is, that He will keep us in this life and in the life to come. And so we live by faith. But notice also he goes on to say, not only do we live groaning and longing for that home which is in heaven, and we live by faith and not by sight here. He says in verse number 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Thirdly, he says we labor. We are motivated. That in the midst of this world, in the midst that we live in, we realize because of our faith in God, because of our anticipation of heaven, and because of that earthly body that we've been given, we are motivated to live this life now, being prepared and ready for that day when we shall see Him as He is. You ever thought of that? What it would be like if we, as a Christian man or a Christian woman, live this life prepared to meet God always? I mean, what kind of different person would you be? What about a Christian family or a church or a group of churches that live this life always ready to stand before God, always laboring through that motivation that they may be accepted? Now, you may say this morning, as I have said, even reading this, what does it mean, be accepted? Doesn't anyone that's saved, isn't anyone that's born again going to be accepted by Christ as they stand before Him? And I would have to say, yes. Now that fundamentally is at the very heart of this, because he is assuming that in his own life, and he's talking about his own experience. So let me just say this morning, and just take a moment and say this, that the only way that we can even get to this point, accepted by Christ, have our life pleasing to Him, is to be in Christ. To be clothed in something greater than our own righteousness. To be clothed in His. You must be born again, the Bible says. You have to go back to what we said, faith. Not just to believe that there is one God, but believe that this God has a Son, Jesus Christ, and He died for our sins. You have to come back to the gospel. That's where it begins. But as we look at that, he goes on to say that he is laboring, whether present or absent, he's living in such a way that he may be accepted of him, that he may, that his life now may be approved or accepted or be satisfied or satisfy God, or whether he's standing there that his life may be accepted or that God may be satisfied in his conduct. Now we look at this as some kind of, I don't know, sentimental thought of saying, well, what if we just want God to be proud of us? And I'll be honest with you, that's been my desire for a long time. I don't know if it's a father wound, you want to call that, that goes on. I didn't get enough attention when I was a child, but I have this the idea that I want God to be proud of me or something like that. And you say, well, that's selfish. But true, and if you were here, you could share what goes on in your life, in your mind, but you're not. So anyway, we look at that, and he's saying that this is something deeper than this. Because when he says that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and those things which are done in our body, those things that are good or those things that are bad, are not necessarily our eternal state. Rather, he's saying, going back to what he says in Corinthians, that our works will be tried by fire, and those things that are wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up and consumed. And yet those things which are gold and precious will be saved by fire. And so what is he saying? He's saying that I want my ministry and my life to stand the test before God. I don't just want to live in this loose or this general idea that I want God to be proud of me, or I want God to be happy with me as His child, or I want to honor God or glorify God. He's saying that this is so fundamental to where I am and who I am that I want my life to stand the test as I stand before Him. He says that in those places. He says, I'm not the servant of man, I'm the servant of God. I have to give an account before God and how he lived his life in ministry. And he's saying that's the same true of their lives. That in this life, we've been given this opportunity and this idea as we look at, as we long for Christ, as we long for his presence, it stirs within us this desire, this motive to labor. To be eternally minded. Isn't that what Jesus said when he said in the Sermon on the Mount, to seek first the kingdom of God? And you and I both know we need to be talked out of this here and now, seeking our own kingdom, don't we? I mean, there's a lot of times where we need to be like one of those clear and remember, this is not your home. Remember, there's something greater. Remember, we're standing before God. Remember, labor now. Remember that our good and bad of our life, and bad, he's not saying sinful necessarily, but those things of no worth, those things that have no value, those things that have no eternal purpose, or they're not done for the glory of God, or the motive, whatever it is, those things won't be accepted before God. And so he's not saying this on kind of a silly notion that we like to think sometimes. He's saying this a real going to happen notion that he labors because he longs to be in front of Christ. But not only does he long to be in front of Christ, he longs to be accepted by Christ. That he's offered up his ministry back to Christ. He says, this is what I did for you. This is what I did in your name. This is for your glory. And this says much more than empty words. And we have to get back to a church and to a people or to a Christian or to whoever that has a mentality like that. Because as we've been reminded past days, past years, if you will, but as we have been reminded, this is the very moment of tabernacling, of propping up our tent. We're going to stand before Him. And He's saying, I want to be there. Not just to hear. And the interesting thing about that is it won't be empty words of well done. It'll be tried words in which Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. And so let me just share this last thing with you, and then we'll close in prayer together. But not only do that, but look at verse number 11. And you almost get into the next section of this, but I thought it's a great place to end this morning. the first or about middle of the verse, it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Some say knowing the fear of the Lord, that awe, that reverence of who He is. And we talked about that as in Isaiah 6 several weeks ago. But He says, because we know this, He says, we persuade men. And He doesn't say we're living in such a way to where we're, whatever means it takes necessary, get them in and we're going to get them right and all this other stuff. He's not saying that. He already in chapter number 4, because I know we have to talk about that, He says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We're not walking in craftiness or handling the Word of God deceitfully, but manifesting the truth. He says, we're just saying what God has said. We're giving the truth of God, and that's what we're to do. And He says, His earnest desire is to persuade men. Persuade men. That while in this life, they may repent, put their faith in Christ, that they may live as what we have talked about this morning. And that's my whole attempt this morning, is to persuade you that you may search your own heart and you may search your own life. Am I living this life longing for Christ? Longing for heaven? Am I living this life? Am I walking by faith? Or am I walking by sight? Am I living this life? Are you living this life this morning preparing and to stand before Christ? Well, that's my whole attempt this morning in my own heart, is to persuade and this is what I want to do. I want to live this life in the time that God has given me, persuading men that judgment comes, that the time is drawing nigh. Now is the day to repent and turn to Christ and be saved. And now is the time for you and I that if we should labor, because the sun is quickly setting, isn't it, in our world. Heads bowed and eyes closed just for a few moments. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that You would work in our hearts. And God, I know that there's things that many of us are going through. God, help us to meet those with the working of the Spirit in us. And God, by faith in Your Word and what You have said. And God, help us all to long for that which we have waiting for us. God, help us to be busy about Your business while the day is still here. We'll give You the glory. And God, I pray if one person here doesn't know You as their Savior, that they too will stand before Christ. But it won't be weighing the good deeds and the bad deeds. It will be being weighed in the rebellion against Him. And God, I pray that You would just draw them to Christ, draw them to the cross. And God, that they may not leave here in that same place, but talk to someone in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.